In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kayla. Good morning, everyone. My name's Joel. I'm the minister here at St. Stephen's, and it's lovely to open up God's word with you this morning. Before we come to this passage, quick notice just to let you know, we had our young adults evening last night, a dinner and a bit of a talk and some testimonies, and it was a wonderful time. Really encouraging hearing the faith stories of a couple of people in the congregation. And so I encourage you to keep, if you don't know how people came to faith and their journey, I encourage you to keep asking people and finding those things out, because often there are a lot of similarities we come across and also a number of things that help us to keep persevering in the faith ourselves. So it was a great evening. Thanks to Alex and Nathan and co for organising that. Let's pray and let's get into this text. Please, God, would you speak now? Speak, O Lord. Please, would you use your word to shape and fashion us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a recent campaign that you might have seen on TV by the NZ Transport Agency that is attempting to minimise the number of distractions while driving. And there was a slogan that they came out with a few years ago, "Let driving distract you. Let driving distract you." And it's a clever slogan because, as you'll know, there are plenty of potential distractions when you're driving your car. There are the obvious ones like phones or changing the radio. There are also other distractions like trying to remove a piece of clothing while driving, a jacket or a jumper, or distractions that come when someone is hungry and they decide to eat a three-course meal behind the wheel. Or the worst one in my book, the driver who feels the need to make eye contact when they talk to you. But instead of using the rear-view mirror like a normal person, they give it this one. And so the NZTA tell us, let driving be the thing that distracts us from all other distractions. Let driving distract you from your phone, from your wandering thoughts, from the cute dog that's walking past, because it only takes a few seconds for these types of distractions to be very costly. And as we come to our passage this morning, it's distraction that poses an immediate threat to the early church. The apostles were this group of 12 men given a task by the Lord Jesus before he ascended to heaven to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And witnessing means speaking, proclaiming, preaching to others about what they had seen and heard. But this morning we see that they're at risk of being pulled away from doing this work that they were called to. This work that you may have noticed in the reading, it was there three times. Verse 2, the ministry of the word. Verse 4, the ministry of the word. Verse 7, the word of God. The ministry of the word was their focus. And if the transport agency had come up with a slogan for them, it would have probably been, "Let the ministry of God's word distract you from all other distractions." For that is what the people of God needed them to prioritize. And it's what those who hadn't yet come to know Jesus needed them to prioritize as well. But as we see in our passage, there's a potential distraction that could take them away from this important task. And so today we see how they respond. And we learn some important lessons as we think about the ministry of the church today. Because in any church, there are a number of different ministries that take place, important ministries, but there is one particular ministry that should never be compromised, and that is the ministry of the Word of God. Like the Christians who have gone before us, the people of God today needed the ministry of the Word of God. We need the ministry of the Word of God. We need the powerful Word of God in our lives to help us persevere in the faith, to help us to put sin to death, and to help us to continue to grow in Christ. But unfortunately, with all of the possibilities of ministries that God's people can be involved in, it's the ministry of the Word that can end up sometimes taking a back seat. And my prayer for us this morning is that amid all the wonderful ministries that take place, we'd keep prioritizing the ministry of the Word of God as a church. As you read through the book of Acts, you notice that it's an action-packed book. And ever since God gave his people the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, a lot has been happening. Some great things as people have come to believe in Jesus. There's also been some opposition to the gospel. We've seen opposition from the rulers of the day. We've seen the corruption in the church. And today we see this threat of distraction. And in terms of the structure of the passage, we see four things as we go through. The first thing we see is growth and grumbling. And it's there in verse 1. The number of people following Jesus was increasing rapidly. And as the apostles preached the good news, people listened and they came to believe, to trust in Jesus. And so there was this rapid growth taking place, but with this growth came grumbling. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. With growth comes diversity, people from different backgrounds with different views on how things should be done. And that was the case for the early church. A problem emerges in the form of a complaint. And there are two groups that are mentioned, the Grecian Jews who spoke Greek and were influenced by Greek culture. And the Grecian Jews were probably the people who had come to Jerusalem from other places on the day of Pentecost, as we saw in chapter 2. But then there were the Hebraic Jews who probably spoke Aramaic and were natives. And these groups were known to have had some tension between them. And the problem that arises is in regards to the way that some of the widows in the church were being treated. The Grecian Jews lay a complaint against Hebraic Jews because they felt that their widows were being overlooked in this distribution of food. Now, one thing that's interesting, when we're told that the Grecian Jews complained, it's a very similar idea that was used to describe what God's people did in the wilderness back in the Old Testament after God had freed them from slavery. They grumbled against Moses and against God, and it was also about food. The other time this word for complaining comes up in the Bible, Peter uses it when he says, "Show hospitality without grumbling." And then when Paul uses it in Philippians, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." So while there is a problem, it seems like the response perhaps hasn't been the best. Rather than looking for a solution, they complain, they grumble. And it's helpful to see that because churches are made up of a wide range of people with a wide range of expectations and preferences. And when we find ourselves struggling with something, when we notice something's not right, the way that we respond can be just as important as what we're responding to. Sometimes we need to be more gracious than we are and think through solutions. Sometimes we need to speak with the people who we're struggling with rather than complaining to others about them. Speak to rather than complain about. So one group has complained against the other over the daily distribution of food to the widows. There is grumbling in the church. But we can't miss the fact that there is in fact a problem. There is a concern for these widows. And this is a new problem for the church because back in chapter 4, we saw that the people were selling possessions and giving it to the apostles, the prophets, to then give to those who were in need. And the result was there were no needy persons among them. But as the church has grown, as the numbers have ballooned, these widows are now being overlooked. And the apostles would have known that Widows are important to God. Places like Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18 says this, God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And so the church needed to ensure that widows were being cared for. And this is something that the church needs to ensure today as well. Because when a person's life can change dramatically when they lose their spouse. We have people within our church who've been married for 50, 60 plus years, and all of a sudden their spouse dies. We have others who are much younger when their spouse passes away, and they go on to experience a loneliness that most of us will never understand. And often what happens, people show wonderful care initially, and I know a lot of that care happens in this church, and I'm greatly encouraged by how much care is shown to people in this vulnerable group. But as months go by, as years go by, it can be hard for them to get used to a new normal. And so we need to keep working hard at caring for those who find themselves in a position where they've outlived their spouse. So the problem has been raised, perhaps not in the best way, but it's in the apostles' hands now. And if the apostles don't address it, the kind of thing that could cause further division between these two groups. So there's growth in the church, but grumbling as well. Now the next thing we see is distraction and delegation. When the apostles hear this news, they decide to gather all of the believers together, and we might expect them to set things right, but they say in verse 2, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And our modern ears prick up when we hear that sentence. We think, this sounds a little bit dismissive, a bit rude even, describing the care of widows, people dear to God, as waiting on tables. There's no disrespect intended here. And it probably reflects the language that was used back then. And I think we see proof of that in the apostles' actions that follow. Because if they didn't care for this ministry, they would have just said, well, let's just get rid of it altogether. It's too much of a hassle. But that's not what they do. They come up with a solution because this is an important ministry. But in the scheme of things, it's also somewhat of a distraction because this isn't the ministry that Jesus sent them to do. And if they start getting involved in resolving matters like this, as the church continues to grow, there will be more and more things like this that need their attention. And the danger is it will take them away from the ministry that Jesus has given them to do. Someone was telling me the other day about a colleague who always seems to get themselves involved in anything and everything apart from the role they're supposed to be doing. And that kind of thing happens very easily. You're in the office and you notice this needs doing, the windows need dusting, or someone hasn't done that thing right, and so off you go. Then someone comes along and asks you to help them doing this thing, this other thing, and before you know it, you've got no time to do what you're meant to be doing. And sometimes it's hard to be discerning enough to recognize when we're being pulled away from our responsibilities. Now, the apostles, to their credit, do recognize this as being a distraction from their main responsibility. And in verse 3, we see that the solution is delegation. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, as I said, they're not just palming off this issue altogether. They give some responsibility over. But they also give some important requirements for these 7 men who will distribute the food. Firstly, these men need to be known by the church. It's not a role that's given to the first person who wanders in off the street. These are men from within the church who are known by others. They have a good reputation among the believers. Verse 3, they are to be men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are to be men who are full of wisdom. These are to be godly men who will be chosen to oversee this very important practical task. And the church likes this idea, and so they go about delegating the responsibility. They choose 7 men, beginning with Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and some others. And of these 7 men who were chosen, you may recognize the first 2 names. Stephen is the same Stephen we'll come across next week, that the first martyr of the early church. And then there's Philip, who became known as an evangelist. So these are high-quality men who are chosen for this ministry, and they are presented to the apostles and set apart for this task. So distraction and delegation. And I just want to say something here that flows out of how these verses could be unhelpfully interpreted, misinterpreted. The apostles weren't going to be involved in this ministry. And some could interpret that as meaning that this ministry wasn't important. And sometimes there's a similar view that can creep into our churches. If the minister or the staff aren't involved, then that ministry mustn't be important. And I've seen it in previous churches I've been at, and I think it stems from a bygone era where the minister would do everything and the congregation would do very little, which is the opposite of St. Stephen's, that the congregation does everything and you can work out the rest. The ministry of the many is a strength I've noticed at St. Stephen's. The ministry of the many is a strength that I've noticed in St. Stephen's. Someone is unwell or going through a hard time and they let others know, and multiple people in the congregation care for them pastorally, pray for them, provide a listening ear and practical care. And they end up ministering to this person in a way that one staff member could never do on their own. And it's a wonderful thing that we should keep encouraging, because ministry isn't the work of one, it's the work of the many. Now, coming back to the passage, and the picture we get here is that God has given different people different responsibilities within the church. All ministry that takes place in a church is important, but some ministry should be delegated. When I think of this ministry of waiting on tables, I think of the pastoral care that Lindley Preston and others do. I think of ministries like Care Connect, which Jess shared about a couple of weeks ago, which, if you don't know what that is, it's basically a ministry where meals are provided for people in need. And what a blessing it is that that ministry and others like it are. What a blessing they are. What a blessing it is that I'm not involved in those, because we're trying to help people and not give them food poisoning. Now there are many, many ministries at St. Stephen's which are rightly delegated among the many. And we wouldn't be able to be here and as fortunate as we are without them. People are here early in the morning to set things up. The sound, the music gear, the chairs, the morning tea. Some people do a mountain of work during the week. Erin, our administrator, does things in minutes that it would take some of us hours or days to do. And it allows a number of us to be able to continue to proclaim the word of God. And I take it that when the early church chooses these suitable men, they're not only choosing godly people, but they're also choosing people whose gifts are suited to those roles. And it's a great thing that God gifts the church in such a variety of ways, all for his glory. So distraction and delegation, which allows for, the next point, prayer and preaching. Notice those words at the end of verse 4. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is what the church needed of the apostles. Any time they spend doing other ministry is time they're not giving to prayer and the preaching of the word. And so they needed that focus. This was the way that men and women who were living in the darkness of their sin would come to live in the light through Jesus Christ, through the prayers and the preaching of the apostles. It wouldn't have been right for them to say, well, Jesus, we know you wanted us to do this, but actually we've come up with a better idea. No, they see that prayer and the preaching of the word must not be sacrificed. Listen to these words of John Calvin, which share a similar sentiment. God places no higher value on anything than the preaching of the gospel. The Lord wants his gospel to be proclaimed with such diligence that nothing can hinder its course. For the only way men come to salvation is through the instruction in which the gospel teaches. We need to realize that while ministry to the widows is of incredible importance, as are many other ministries in a church, doing these good works on their own are not how people will come to be saved. And that's where the church today can go so wrong so quickly. The church can become aware of social needs around it, and while trying to meet those needs with the most admirable of intentions, they get pulled away from providing people with their greatest need, the gospel of Jesus. It's an incredibly tricky balance because, as we've seen, these social ministries are also important. And being married to a social worker, I'm reminded of that regularly. But it's so easy to get pulled away from the ministry of the word. I should say that as a church, I'm very grateful for the time that people give me and others to focus on the ministry of the word. Pastoral ministry can be chaotic, and there are times where you feel like you're being pulled in multiple different directions. And there are times where, like the apostles, it's entirely appropriate to say no to certain things, good things, to focus on the more pressing things. As I said, I'm so thankful for the way that so many people take responsibility in other areas of ministry at St. Stephen's, so that some can focus on the ministry of the word, whether that's the preaching, the times of proclaiming God's word together in song, the leading of Bible studies and children's ministries, the youth group, and more. Now, you notice in the Bible that when it comes to the ministry of the word, preaching is always closely tied to prayer. The two go hand in hand, like peanut butter and jam or fish and chips. Or as someone said last night when they were interviewed at the young adults dinner, apple and cheese. Apparently, they think that goes together. The person will remain nameless. Preaching and prayer go together. Now, we've got food on our minds, so let's go with that. Imagine you're going through the day and you're so busy that you don't have time to eat. One thing comes up after another, and you're just not able to stop and sit down and enjoy some food, or even eat on the run. Some workplaces can be like that. They're so busy that this kind of thing can happen. But if you keep that up, eventually you're going to crash. It's all going to come to a steaming halt, and it won't be pretty. And I think that paints a helpful picture for us when we think about what happens when a church is starved of the ministry of the Word of God. When it's so busy with all of those other important tasks, but it's distracted from the ministry of the word. It's deprived of prayerful preaching. And over time, it will surely come to a crashing end. And sadly, a number of churches in our city, in our country, and around the world are heading in that direction, going without spiritual food because they're so busy doing important things, but neglecting the one thing that God's people and this world need most, the gospel of Jesus found in the word of God. So we've seen growth and grumbling. We've seen distraction and delegation. We've seen prayer and preaching. And finally, structure and spread. Because look at what happens once they put these structures in place. The apostles are able to keep their priority of the ministry of the word, and the gospel continues to spread. And there's a throwaway line there at the end of verse 7. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Who were the priests? They were the religious leaders, closely linked to the high priest, no doubt, who was one of the people who had been persecuting and threatening the apostles, opposing them. And now, a number of priests come to faith in Jesus. And it's something that probably wouldn't have happened if the apostles hadn't kept proclaiming the gospel. So the church is pressing on, and the structures in place are helping the spread of the gospel. And this potential distraction from the task has been avoided without neglecting the need of the widows. And what is the main lesson for us as a church this morning from these verses? I mentioned distracted drivers earlier. A distracted driver can be the difference between life and death. Distracted driver can be the difference between life and death. And a distracted church can be the difference between eternal life and eternal death. So don't neglect the ministry of the word, but don't neglect waiting on tables either. And the only way to ensure we avoid both of these things is if everyone sees their role in the ministry. At church camp this year, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, and we were reminded of how the body of Christ is made up of many different parts, and each part is vital. Each has a role to play, some at the forefront, some in the background. each with different gifts, and we're all to use our gifts to serve the body as needed. And when we do, some will be able to focus on the ministry of the word, others on those vital ministries within the church. And as we serve in these ways, we can prayerfully ask God that that the gospel would continue to spread. And we can be sure that he will answer. So what is your place in this puzzle? Where do you fit? Many of you, I think, know your roles really well and are faithfully fulfilling them. Some are working out what your ministry in the church is as you balance ministering to your families, as you balance ministering in the workplace, at school, wherever God has you. Let me encourage you as we close. If we are to continue being a church that prioritizes the ministry of the word and that doesn't neglect the waiting on tables, we need each of you ministering within the church. So I pray we would all work together for the glory of God and for the growth of the gospel. Amen.